Well, good evening. How's your day been? Good one? How'd you wake up this morning? You can take a seat, by the way. Thank you, team. I woke up this morning to the rustling of Wesley in his bedroom. Wesley is my eldest son, and that is not unusual. He is the early bird in our house. He wakes me up every morning. He wakes up before our baby. He certainly wakes up before Mr. Joseph. But this morning, I awoke to the rustling of Wesley with a string of blue balloons that had been hung in his bedroom late the night before. And as my eyes stirred, I thought, oh, there's Wes. Oh, my goodness. I am the mother of a six-year-old. It is Wesley's birthday today. And so happy birthday to Master Wesley. But oh my goodness to me, how did I become the mother of a six-year-old? Where did my youth go? What happened to me? Anyway, so that's how I woke up this morning. I hope your year is perhaps beginning a little better than mine. How are your holidays going? Going well? Anyone else run a half marathon on the 10th of January? No. Come on, little cheer for me. I had to get it in there somewhere, so I thought we'd get it over and done with at the start. But tonight I want to chat to you really simply, just honestly, just two really clear, simple thoughts from Psalm 1. So why don't you flick over there in your Bibles now, because that's where we're going to be all night. But I get a real sense tonight as I have stood and sat and turned around and done all sorts of things in my chair and my place during worship tonight, but that a lot of what God is saying has very little to do with me and the words that I will speak, though I hope and pray that what I have prepared and what God has laid on my heart will minister to us. But I get a really strong sense at the end of tonight's message to give all of us an opportunity to connect with God. How funny is that, that we would be in church and that I would want to give you an opportunity to connect with God. And yet I get a very strong sense that God has some very specific things to say to a number of people, and I don't want to get in the way of that. I want to let him be able to speak directly into your heart and just give you the opportunity to stand before him as the days go on into 2010, and that we as a group of people would be those who would be chasing after God. But Psalm chapter 1 and verse 1, what do you need to be happy tonight? What does it take to get a smile on your dial this evening? Do you need certain clothes? Or for Alex, a certain pair of shoes? Do you need a certain hairstyle, a certain hair colour, an invitation to the in kids' birthday party? Are you happy if you are the popular one, the funny one, the wise one? Are you happy if you get good grades at school or at uni? What does it take to get you happy? Are you happy if you have an iPhone? Are you happy if you are the king of the Wii at your house? Or the rock star? I knew I was saying that, just by the way, in case you thought it was one of my faux pas. But are you happy if you are just the king of rock star at your house? Guitar hero maniac that you may be? Are you happy if you have a job? Are you happy if you have a girlfriend? Are you happy if your wife makes you breakfast in the morning? What does it take to get you happy? Psalm 1 says these words, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous, for the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish." See, this word blessed, the very first words there, blessed, is kind of a boring word in the English language. It doesn't actually really translate very well to convey all that this word means in the original language that this was actually written in. In Hebrew, it has so much more life. It is vivacious. It is full. The Amplified Version of the Bible says this: blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and to be envied is the man.
Yeah.
You see, a workable translation that I love, I think, needs to be said in Greek or Italian. It says this: oh, the happiness many times over, which I think should be said like this: oh, the happiness many, many times over. So when you are thinking about this verse, you're not just thinking about little, oh, blessed. Oh, just so blessed, aren't I? No, you are blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied. You are happy a many, many, many times over. If I could speak in Greek or Italian, I would. But that blessed is kind of bland in the way that we understand it. You see, it's descriptive of an enviable, prosperous position. Like that, what was it? Was it Just Right ad? That woman who just, you wanted to have what she was having. Special K, that's right. The Special K lady, I'll have what she is having. It's something that people look upon our lives that describes God's blessing. You see, there are two aspects of blessing described within the Bible. There is the blessing which Alex described about tonight, the blessing that is outside of our control. That is, we are blessed by the hand of God that we live in Australia, are we not?
Yeah.
You are blessed with the hand of God because of what Christ did on the cross. Completely outside of your control and your dominion are the blessing which God can bestow upon us. And yet the Bible also talks about a blessing which is in fact under your command. A blessing which is crafted by your hand and your decisions, the choices that you and I make about the path in life which we choose, which can lead us on a path towards happiness, or which in fact can lead us on a path, as someone describes, towards destruction. You see, this blessing that this psalm talks about is that which we would have control over in our lives. That position that we would have to make decisions about the path that we follow that would bring about a result in our life that could we possibly be blessed, happy, fortunate, envied, and to be praised. A happiness over and over and over again in our lives because of the choices that you and I have made. So what can you and I do to chase after or put into practice this desire towards happiness? If you ask most parents, and we asked this in a seminar that we ran as a church at the end of last year, what is it that you would want for your children? One of the things that we said over and over was, I want them to be happy. I want them to have that fullness of life over and over and over again. I want them to be children that can make decisions that will bring about blessing, that will bring about happiness, that will bring about prosperity in their lives, that will bring about a fullness and a vivacious life. So, two very, very simple things from this psalm. And the first one is, what do you need to be happy? What do you need to pursue that position in life to bring about that position of happiness in your life? And the first one is, very, very simply, choose your friends wisely. Oh. Blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and to be envied is the man or woman who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. You see, there's an interesting progression here with the people that the Bible describes that you and I, if we want to have a happy and full life, that we shouldn't actually make them our companions for the journey that we're doing life with. You see, what the Bible is describing here is those wicked and sinners are those who are actively seeking out evil. They are actively seeking out to disobey the law. They are seeking out deceit, adultery, lies, cursing, anger, drunkenness. They are seeking out another way that this word can be described is as criminals. They are out to actively break the law, to bring about theft, rape, and murder. And these are people who could be in prison for their crimes, or in fact, in some places, in many parts of the world, could be executed for their crimes. It is these people that God says, do not be a part of the actions that they are actually being a part of. The Hebrew word for mockers has in mind those who make fun of religion, who laugh at you when you pray, who have no use for God and have no respect for worshipping him. And there's an interesting progression here, don't you think? We see first that we should not walk. And this word kind of to me describes a kind of casual walk by. It's a term that suggests a passing by, something casual and meaningless. Anyone else a bit of a people watcher? I am like the chronic people watcher, to the point that my husband will take me out on a date and he thinks I have more fun with all the other people in the restaurant than with him. See, what happens is I sit down at a restaurant and I just take stock of all that's going on in the restaurant. I'm just taking a look at, oh, there's, you know, grandma and grandpa out for their, you know, Friday night meal, and there's, oh, look, they're just starting to get going out. Look at them, they're so cute. And I just casually sit and are sussing out what's happening. And I'm the kind of person that's eavesdropping on all the conversations that are happening. I'm the person sitting halfway across the restaurant laughing at your jokes and thinking, you're so funny. In fact, I was down at Peppermint Bay one time eavesdropping on a wedding planning session that was taking place, and I had planned this girl's wedding. I had the flowers chosen, I had, you know, the time that she would arrive, and in my mind the wedding was glorious, and poor Joe's sitting there just having a lovely time planning that wedding over there, aren't you? So I am the chronic people watcher. And to me, this word walk by is just like that. You're just dropping in to see what's happening, just dropping by to see what everyone else is doing, just eavesdropping on the conversation, very casual. But you see, next, the Bible describes this word stand. That now, if I was in the restaurant, I'd actually be the creepy person that would get out of my chair, move a couple of tables closer to actually sit down and lean on into the conversation and actually start to offer verbally my suggestions on what should be happening at the wedding. You see, this word stand is that you become engrossed and actually you start to mix in. You become one with the family. I'm also one of those people that if I talk to an American, I have an American accent. I talk to an Irish person and suddenly I have an Irish accent. I talk to an Indian person and I do not have an Indian accent because I can't do it. See? I talked to my sister on the phone who's been in America for, you know, on and off for a couple of years, and she has a full-blown American accent just from hanging out there. I talked to her for 5 minutes and I have an American accent. What is wrong with me? But this idea of standing alongside sinners, standing alongside those who are actively seeking out evil, is that we'd actually start to mix in, we'd start to become one and identify with. And the next progression that Psalm 1 describes is stand. The actual idea, sit. The actual idea of making a permanent reservation down at Peppermint Bay for every time there is a wedding booking going on. I'm the permanent person in the restaurant making my suggestions. This idea of abiding with and actually sitting down and making place with. And the Bible says to us that we are not to sit with these type of activities. You see the progression here? The casual pass, walk by, until we think, oh, that looks fun, that looks good, that looks interesting, I'd like to be a part of that. And we start to stand with and make action to become like, until the point where we actually are sitting down and settling down, abiding with all of this evil. The message of this simple verse is that those that we keep company with can affect our happiness. How profound is that? That very simply, the people that we choose to casually walk by, those who we choose to stand alongside, those who we choose to sit down at the table with, will have a direct influence on our happiness. It's a powerful thought. You know, there are two biblical examples of this that spring to mind, this incredible progression of walking by, of standing and then sitting alongside the company of the wicked, the sinner and the mocker. I think first of Lot, who's the nephew of Abraham, and we see a downward progression in his life. An incredible and simple progression. You see, first he's hanging around with Abraham. In fact, he's actually traveling with him as part of his family that is going on this journey with Abraham. An incredible, incredible journey. And yet in Genesis 13, he actually chooses for himself that he would set off apart from Abraham towards what he thinks will be greener pastures. He sets off quite simply and perhaps innocently, I think, towards greener pastures for his family and his herd and his flock. And it's interesting, though, then you get down to Genesis chapter 19 and you show where this actually ends up. See, in Genesis 13, let me backtrack for a minute. You see, Abram at that time lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Ever heard of that city before? So this is where Lot is starting to hang out. This is where he's passing by, thinking, I might make my camp here. I might stand here for a while. In fact, why don't I sit down and abide with you, Lot? You look like a great party crowd. And it's actually in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. I wonder, yes, about this decision on Lot's behalf. In Genesis 19, like I said, you see quite clearly where this path for Lot has actually taken him. In Genesis 19 and verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. Ever seen a man bow down with his face to the ground? It is a man who's ashamed of himself and ashamed of the path and the decision that he has made. You see, notice Lot no longer even lives near Sodom. And now he actually lived in the place. He's actually come out of the city of Sodom and he's out at the gate. So he's moved on from just being in the plains on the outside. He's actually moved into the city. What an incredible path. Sodom, in the light of someone, I wonder, yes, Lot has chosen to sit in the seat of sinners, of mockers, of scorners of God. And it started off so innocent-like, merely choosing the well-watered plains for his flocks and his herds, and yet it ends up with Lot and his family being at one with the wicked of Sodom, those who greatly sin against God. And the second example I can think of who follow this path, this progression, is Samson. You see, he chooses to be friends with what the Bible describes as a heathen woman, a Philistine. And not content to just be friends with her, he actually marries her, and he in the end follows the same progression as Lot. He ends up losing his sight and he ends up losing his life. It's quite an incredible downward position. What power there is in the friendships that we choose that would shape our lives and set us either on the path towards happiness, towards being blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied. To be one who is blessed and happy over and over and over again, and yet on the path towards wickedness and destruction against God. Can I encourage you, just so simply and so clearly, choose very wisely those who you would let into your life and those who you would actually choose to casually walk alongside, who you would stand with, who you would actually sit down with in their life and actually take up residence and friendship in their heart and take on board their personality and their character and the things that they like. Just so simply, can I encourage you from the Word of God, choose very wisely those who you are pulling up alongside of. You see, today, let's say that I have a problem, a genuine problem with alcohol and drugs. It is going to be extremely difficult for me to break free of this problem if all my friends are drinking and smoking pot every weekend. And they are all the people that I hang out with. And though genuinely in my heart I am trying to break free, and I am trying and I'm trying and I'm trying, if the only people that I pull up alongside every time that I have chance to relax, and their way of relaxing is to get drunk, how hard is it going to be for me to break free of the power of alcohol in my life? Choose very wisely the people that you will pull up alongside of. Let's say I'm head over heels in debt because my friends just have to have the very next thing. My friends were born into wealth. They were born into a position of luxury where I have this phone, don't really like it anymore, don't like the colour, in fact, I'm just going to go buy a new one. Don't like this car anymore, going to go and buy a new one. I'm going to do up my living room because it just looks so out of date. Oh! And when we pull up alongside people who are pulled towards the magnet of materialism, how hard is it to break free of that when all I am with is listening to them talk about how great their iPhone is? Of course I'm going to want one.
Bring the word.
Thank you, Mrs. Grubb. When they purchase an iPhone, you go out and buy one. When they buy a red speedboat, you need to go out and buy a red speedboat. When they take expensive holidays, you need to buy expensive holidays. And soon enough, you are racked to the eyeballs in debt that you never even really wanted, but you had to have it because your friends all had it. Choose very wisely the people that you pull up alongside of in life and choose to give the privileged position of friendship in your life. If you hang around people who never pray, who in fact scoff at you when you say you might be getting up at 6 a.m. to go to a prayer meeting, who never read the Bible, who never go to church and in fact think you're an idiot for going, how hard is it going to be for you to actually get up and go to the prayer meeting? To actually get up and read your Bible if the only people that you associate with are those who scoff at God? Can I encourage you, choose very carefully the people that you give the privileged position of friendship to in your life. If you have a problem with bad language or pornography or telling dirty jokes, if your buddies with only those kinds of guys or girls, how hard is it going to be for you to break out of that? There's a well-known saying by the Apostle Paul that says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company. Those around us can corrupt the good character that we have to work so hard to build into our lives. So can I encourage you, what kinds of friends should you and I pick so that you and I are blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied? You need friends who are not materialistic, friends who accept you for who you are rather than what you have. Has anyone seen Avatar yet? I'm not a sci-fi fan, but gee, I liked it. Do you know my favourite thing was looking around the cinema and seeing everyone in their daggy 3D glasses? Hilarious! I took a sneaky picture, don't tell anyone, not of the movie, but of everyone wearing their glasses. But there's this incredible, if you haven't seen it, it is an incredible example of the power of humankind to create. Oh my goodness, just blow your mind. Blow your mind. Incredible. But this amazing aspect of the people of, I can't remember, but anyway, the natives of this faraway, foreign, imaginary land. But they have this incredible saying when they look at someone else and they say, I see you. And what they mean is, I don't see you. Don't see your dyed blonde hair and your funny little thing on your tooth and your fly that's undone or your shoe that's breaking off. I don't see you, but I see you. I see into you. I see something of the magnificent power of creation, the magnificence of God put on the inside of you. And I sat there going, oh, isn't that how God looks at me? You know, it says in the Bible, God does not look at the outside. Ever walked down the street and felt the eyes of that popular, snooty-looking girl? Ever felt her eyes on you? They go a little like this. Oh, yeah? Check you out. Ever felt those eyes on you? Am I just the crazy lady who feels eyes on me? You know, God does not look at you like that. He doesn't look at you and see the chips. He doesn't see the brokenness. He doesn't see the things that you and I want to tear down at one another. But he sees into you. Right on the inside of you. And he says you are valuable. And you are worthy of my son, his body and his blood that was shed, that you might know that I died for you and that I love you and that you are precious. I see you. Power of God to set people free in the power of seeing into one another. Can I recommend, can I urge you to choose friends who see into you, who see the goodness of God and who will help you pull it out instead of seeing the evil of the world and trying to put that on the inside of you. Choose your friends wisely. Blessed, happy, many times over are those who walk in the counsel of the holy, who stand in the way of the righteous and who sit in the seat of worshippers. Right. Psalm 119 verse 63 says this, I am a friend to all who fear you, to all who follow your precepts. These are the friends who we should have, people who fear the Lord and obey his commands, people who love Jesus. So, pick the right kinds of friends, people who will see into you, who will help you in your walk with God, and help you in the pursuit of happiness. Can I just read to you a couple of little things as an aside? These are everyday acts of ravishing kindness that cost next to nothing. If you need help to be a better friend to those alongside you, let me suggest a couple of things from this book. If you offer to drive a friend home in the dark, and you always should, particularly if they are a woman, wait until they are safely through the front door before driving off. I need a little help with this one. Arrive on time. It shows respect. Don't be sloppy with your friendship, for eventually your friends will become sloppy with you. Don't blow your friends out repeatedly. You're letting them down if you do. And within them will grow an accumulation of disappointment. They will eventually, most likely, let you go. Beware of the piracy of indifference. Always, always say thank you for a gift, especially if it has been sent in the post. It lets people know that it's arrived safely. Never forget these questions. What can I bring? How can I help? What can I do? Help with the cleaning up after a dinner party, or at least offer and say it like you mean it. The friend who always insists on rinsing the dishes is remembered and appreciated for it every time. There is something so life-affirming about it, the heart crack in the simplest of gestures. Smiling at people in supermarket lines, opening doors for them, practicing those small, magnificent, spontaneous flourishes of kindness breeds happiness. By dispensing them, we are brightening our own lives as much as anyone else's. If you need help being a friend, come and see me at the end of tonight, because I've got some more tips that will cost you a whole lot more than those ones. Second point from Psalm 1:1 is this: how will we follow after a path of blessedness, the pursuit of happiness? Blessed, fortunate, happy, to be envied, happy many times over, is that we must study God's word. Simple thought from this psalm. But verse 2 says, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. You see, the happy or blessed person is someone who delights in the law of the Lord. It is not only the rules and regulations, but as Phil Pringle so beautifully says, the Bible is God in flesh, Jesus Christ. You know, we start to read the word and start to understand what God says and what he spoke into being. We start to flourish. How many Bibles do you have at your house, I wonder? I wonder how many are there. There are Bibles all over the church. There are Bibles all over our nation. And isn't it fair to say we are surrounded by Bibles? But tonight, do you actually take delight in what is written in the Word of God? There are many countries the world over who have a literal shortage of Bibles, a drought of them, in fact. And I haven't yet personally seen it. One day I may. But I've heard of missionaries going into far out provinces where they might have one Bible and the thing is falling apart because it is so precious. And people literally cry as they are given the privilege of turning over a page in this precious Bible because of how highly they esteem what is written in this book. I wonder the privilege that we have surrounded by Bibles, yet do you and I take delight in the Word of God? It's an incredible principle. Do you spend time? Do you meditate upon it? Do you think about what God says? Have you ever tried to memorize any of it? Have you ever tried to read all of the Bible? There are so many things that we can do to actually put the Word of God on the inside of us. This psalm says the benefits, very clearly, of reading the Word of God. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. You see, a blessed or happy person is he or her who studies the Word of God. And you know what? It's as natural as a tree. I was lying during the week at one of our family's favourite parks, and it was Harriet's birthday. She turned the magnificent age of one, gorgeous little thing. She's my precious little girl. And the boys were off being boys, making noise and riding scooters and charging around. And Harriet and I laid on a blanket under a magnificent tree. And I just laid there and started to think about this tree, and I thought, I've never seen a tree get up from its place, come over to me and ask for a cup of water. That would be a very unusual sight, to see a tree uproot itself, bring over a cup and ask for a cup of water. You think? something you might see in Avatar, not something you're going to see in a West Hobart park. But I started to think about the natural progression of life. You know, the tree that I was laying under once was a seed, tiny, tiny little seed most likely, which put into the right circumstances, the right conditions, the right environment, given light, and given water, it will naturally grow. You see, this person described in the Bible to me is just a natural progression, that the tree will grow into life and that it will sustain life and in turn it will produce fruit. You know, we approach Christianity, we approach a walk with God like it is a checklist to be ticked off. Have I read my Bible? Yes. Have I done all these things? And certainly there are points in relationships that we must tick the boxes. But can I encourage you, let the Word of God come into your life that there might be a natural breaking forth of life. A natural process of maturity simply because you read the Word of God. And in reading the Word of God, you want to do what it says. And in doing what it says, you bring forth life and you produce fruit. How beautiful that we can lie and look at a tree. It never needs to uproot itself and take itself over to the stream, take a cup, take a sip of water. Oh, the effort of going back into my hole in the ground and planting myself and bearing fruit. You see, in our backyard we have quite a bit of grass, and it really annoys me because I'm an Australian and I like my grass to be green. In summertime, my grass is not green, except for this one path down our backyard, because you know what is running underneath it? Some trench that has water that goes through it all the time. Now, I can't see it. Can't see the trench going underneath, but Joe tells me it's there every time I get frustrated that all the backyard isn't green. Why is this part of the grass green and this part yellow? It just needs to be green. It's exactly how I say it, just like that. See, I can't see the water flowing through my backyard. I can't see it underneath the surface. And I can't see what is flowing through your life either until it starts to bear fruit. Until what is on the inside of you starts coming out. How does the Bible describe this happening? Out of your heart flow the very issues of life. What comes out of your mouth is evidence of what is going on the inside of you. And so can I encourage you, like that trench in our backyard that carries water to our lawn that is always green, can I encourage you, like that tree, that you would let the Word of God bring natural nourishment to your life? Let you draw like that tree. Doesn't have to pick itself up and move itself over to the water. No, you simply plant yourself on the Word of God and draw from it what you need to bring forth life. You draw the nourishment that you require in your life from the Word of God. Everlasting nourishment from the Word of God. You see, that man or that woman who cherishes the Word of God, who reads it, meditates it on it, is always green, always producing plentiful fruit of repentance and obedience, the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. No. Just stopping myself from being really silly. See the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 13. We will no longer be infants tossed about back and forth by the waves, blown here and there like chaff of the wicked people. Blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Why don't the team join me? The psalmist tells us in verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and 6 of this psalm that happiness, true happiness, has to do with God. Has to do with God. Why don't you stand with me tonight? To be happy, we have to choose our friends wisely. We have to choose those people who are following after Jesus, to give them room and opportunity to influence our lives. And we must be near the Word of God, Jesus Christ. We must be planted by Him. You see, in John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus said these words, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." Blessed, happy, fortunate, to be envied, happy many times over, is he who ultimately follows after God, who gives room for the person the Bible describes. There is no one like him. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, and his name is Jesus Christ. Where we may fail in friendship, he will never fail us. He will never forsake you. And I want to give you opportunity tonight to connect with him. Not to connect with me or the bands or the singers, but to connect with him, the giver of life. I'm going to let the team lead us in worshiping him, and they're going to come back in just a few moments to lead us in a prayer.